Good evening, Mosaic. Oh, are we in for a fun night tonight? Oh, baby. So if you've been walking with us for a while, you know that we've been traveling through God's Word together. And as we've gone through God's Word, it's been a really fun thing to just see how God's sovereignty has really played itself out through the journey in just finding ourselves preaching just the right thing at just the right time, just the right season of our church's life. If you've been with us through the year, you've heard that we're really focusing this year on spending more time with God in prayer, and also focusing on allowing God to make us not just a gospel presence wherever we go, but also a gospel voice to be able to make an impact through prayer and evangelism. And allowing God to see what he could do with the people who are willing. And so it's been an amazing thing. And as we launched into this year, we started in the book of 1 Peter. And man, 1 Peter has been this incredible journey. If you've been walking with us, you know that there's this huge theme in 1 Peter that he kind of really begins with. It's one of the first things you hear as you read 1 Peter 1:1. He calls the audience, which was the church spread throughout all of the Roman Empire, he calls the readers, those followers of Jesus reading that first letter, that letter of 1 Peter, he calls them elect exiles. Elect exiles. And what that simply means is that we are chosen by God to be his children, but that we are living in a world that actually is not quite right. The world that we live in is broken. The world that we live in is absolutely frayed by the reality of sin. And all it takes is just a cursory look through your Apple newsfeed, and you'll kind of figure that out. And if you have an Android, I don't know how you get your news, but I'm rocking an iPhone SE, so sorry to brag. But it's really tiny, my phone. And man, we live in a world that's not quite right, and it's broken. Can we all agree that the world we live in is not right? And this idea of being chosen exiles is that God has chosen us to be his children and to live in a world where as we are journeying through life on planet Earth, we recognize that sin is still very much a part of the world around us. And what God's calling is on his people is to live in such a way that as people will look in on our lives, they would say, well, wait a second, there seems to be something legitimate to this Jesus person that these people are claiming to follow, so much so that their lives look completely different in a beautiful way. And that is what 1 Peter is calling us to. And for the last few weeks, we've been traveling through kind of systematically as we've been approaching chapter 3 through the latter part of chapter 2. We've been walking through Peter's call to the followers of Jesus, the elect exiles, to live in such a way in relationship to the institutions of the world, the institutions like government or the realities of boss and employee, and to live in these realities knowing that, yes, the government will often disappoint us, that our boss will often disappoint us. For those of us who are bosses, we will disappoint our employees, and yet God is calling us to live in such a way that honors and glorifies him in the midst of these institutions. And now, tonight, coming off Easter weekend, we get to step into the next institution and talk about what God's call is on our life. We get to step into the institution of marriage tonight, which is super exciting. Now, some of us here in this space are married, and so you're going to grab some information from that, and it's going to be valuable as God's word always is. Some of you are here and you're single, and some of you who are here are, first of all, called to singleness. And that is an awesome thing. And I want to just kind of give you a shout out. If you're here and you're called to singleness, maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe you do. But what I want you to know is that it's actually biblically considered, it is a gift. It is not the curse of singleness. You know, when I was an 18-year-old man growing up, you know, thinking about the possibility of someday being married, I did have a desire to be married. I thought the gift of singleness was a curse of singleness. And it is not true. In fact, God gifted me with temporary singleness. In through my 20s, I wasn't married until I was age 30. And those years of my life, God used those in a really powerful way. And what Paul says is that it's great to be single because we get to use our singleness to glorify God in a very unique way, because we have the freedom to be able to live for the glory of God differently than when people who are married have to live with their spouse in mind. And so, for those of you who are single, as we step into this conversation about marriage, I want to promise you something. Tonight, we have something for you, because as we get into this institution of marriage, what we're going to jump into is a lot about the role of gender and the way that God created gender to work and how that's supposed to play out. And I want to ask you, for those of you who are single and called to singleness, if you're single and you desire to be married, I want to ask you to just be patient with us as we walk. And for those of you who are married, this will be extremely applicable to you, okay? All right, so we're going to dive in together. And as we jump in, I'm just going to ask, and I don't ask this a lot, but if you are here and you're following Jesus, as we jump in tonight, would you just be kind of praying for me that as I bring God's word to the table, that it would be clear and that it would be helpful and that it would not be confusing or unhelpful to any of you? Because our heart and our goal and our desire as we teach God's word is that it would be light, life, and freedom for all of us. And that's my hope. So I'm going to open up God's word tonight. I want to invite you to go there with me. And we're going to read the whole text tonight, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And then I'm going to stop and pray, because you're going to tell why I need it. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're using one of the Mosaic Bibles that we've provided, you'll find 1 Peter 3 on page 1118. If you're using a smart device, you'll find 1 Peter 3 in the English Standard Version, which is our version of preference. Not the only good version, but we like it. And you'll be able to follow along easily if you use that. 1 Peter 3, we're going to start together in verse 1. Here we go. You guys ready? All right. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. See what I'm saying? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. You guys see what I'm saying, right? As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Y'all see what I'm saying, right? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And speaking of prayers, let us pray. Oh, good God, I am so grateful for who you are. I am grateful that you are a good God and that we can come to you knowing that the way that you have carved out this life is actually for our good and for your glory. God, that you lead us to green pastures, you lead us to still waters, you restore our souls, that your word, it's a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. So God, tonight, as we travel through the inspired word of God written by the apostle Peter in the first century AD, God, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty that is found within, that we would not be people who would be easily offended tonight. And God, help me not to offend with my words tonight. God, I pray that I'd be clear and that you would help me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you desperately. And I pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. Now, as we have jumped in just now, a cursory reading to these first seven verses, there's been some buzzwords that we've said, right? Be subject to, submit, calling him Lord. Let's see here. Weaker vessel. That's a fun one. And those buzzwords that we hear, immediately speak and probably alarm our 21st century senses, that we are postmodern Western culture thinkers, that we have been very, very heavily influenced by the world that we've grown up in, as everyone is heavily influenced by the world that they have grown up in. And for us to be able to figure out what exactly is God's word saying here, that's hard. And then once we figure out what it's saying, how do we apply this is also hard, right? And we find ourselves in a space where it's like, okay, God, we need to hear your voice and we need to be able to follow it. Because what this is saying can be so easily misconstrued by a culture that is looking in on the church and saying, how are you guys going to deal with the reality of the world that we live in? And honestly, I really believe this with all of my heart. As we dig through this, we're actually going to see that the gospel in this, the good news in this, the answer that God brings to the table as we understand this passage, first of all, in the context that it's written within 1 Peter, but also within the context of the whole of Scripture, as we begin to understand this passage, I believe it's actually one of the most freeing passages in Scripture in terms of the roles of male and female, specifically within marriage, but how that plays out in all of life. And so I think it's going to be really, really important as we walk through this. So please, of all nights, if you leave early just because you got a shift or something like that, please catch the end of this, okay? Don't peace out in the middle. And if you do, just don't throw anything at me on your way out. Okay, so here we go. So let's plod through this together because I'm telling you, there's good stuff here. So here we start. Likewise, that first word, likewise, that's a context clue. And what we have to recognize is that what Peter's doing is he's not just throwing out a new concept for fun. He's tying this concept to the concepts he's already been bringing to the table. So Peter has already been saying, hey, we're called as followers of Jesus to live in such a way that the people who look at our lives would say, wow, God must be real. And the first two ways that Peter has pointed to is, first of all, in the way that we interact with the government in which we are governed under, and that the way that we ought to live is as citizens who do good for the city, that we do good for the culture, that we do good for the world around us, so that as people look in on our lives, they would be benefited and say, man, I wish there were more followers of Jesus in our nation. That's actually our calling. And that's a very countercultural reality. We often think as Christians, we're supposed to, I don't know, post angry things on Facebook about the party that's in office, whichever party that is. And that's really not what God is calling us to. God is actually calling us to live in such a way that is honoring and glorifying to Jesus so that the culture in which we live is blessed. So that's the first big piece. The second piece he's talked about is slaves and masters, or servants and masters. And this is a really, really difficult thing for us to walk into. And really, actually, let me kind of redact that. He didn't say slaves and masters. He said servants and masters. There are other places in Scripture that speak to how slaves and masters in that culture needed to operate within one another so that God would be honored and glorified. Ways that followers of Jesus, if they found themselves as slaves, could live in honor and glory, to live to honor and glorify God. But he talks about servants and masters, and it really gives us a much closer idea about employment. It's probably the closest thing that we have today that would help us understand exactly what Peter's getting at. And everyone knows who's been an employee at any time is sometimes your boss can do you wrong, right? You know that there are times where they'll maybe hold you to a standard they don't hold someone else to. Or maybe they ask something unfair of you. You have a certain amount of time to get your job done, and they're asking a task of you that's just impossible to be able to fulfill within that amount of time. And what God is calling us to as followers of Jesus is to live in submission to those masters so that, or those employers, so that Jesus would be glorified. So this word likewise, he's tying to these other institutions, these other ideas. And what he's doing is he's saying, ultimately, God is our authority, but we will find ourselves in other spheres of authority on this planet. We're going to find ourselves in other contexts where authority plays itself out, and we ought to be people who live like Jesus in the midst of that. And so now he's going to step into this idea of marriage, and how do we live in the midst of the institution of marriage? What does that look like? So he's tying that to these other ideas, and he says, listen, Likewise, wives, be subject to... Here's the command. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And all of a sudden, it's like, ugh, we're getting nervous, right? But here's the purpose. So that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. A couple things we need to see. Number one, we need to see Peter is saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands. What this is not is a general statement that women ought to be subject to men. I'm going to say that again because it's important. This is not a general statement that says women in general ought to be subject to men in general. That is not what he's saying at all here. What he is saying is, wives, specifically, be subject to your own husbands. And there's a purpose. But before we step into that purpose, because I know that be subject to can really frustrate us, right? This is the biblical idea of submission within marriage. And we will get to the reason why submission within marriage is even a thing. But before we do, I want to define what submission is, so we're at least agreeing on terms together, okay? So this is actually John Piper's definition of submission. If you know anything about John Piper, he's an incredibly brilliant theologian and pastor. He is a complementarian, which means he believes that God has created marriage roles intentionally, that male and female are intentionally, they ought to play a different role within the home, purposefully to glorify God. So we would agree with that, and Peter is going to demonstrate that. But John Piper says this, and I think it's a great definition of submission in marriage, and we're going to use that as our working definition together tonight. He says, submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's spiritual leadership, and so to help carry it through according to her gifts. Now, for those wives that Peter is specifically talking to, it's quite possible, there's kind of a double reality, that either these are women who might have been married to a man before becoming a Christian, and they became a Christian, but their husbands did not. And so what Peter is saying is, listen, you wives, as you are subject to your husband, what that can do, and we're going to get to that, is pretty amazing stuff. There's another possibility that these are followers of Jesus, but they may not always be perfect, right? How many of you wives know your husband is not perfect? And the wives said, amen, right? Because they're not. You can ask my wife. I am far from perfect. I struggle with sin in many ways. And most of the time, because of marriage and the nature of marriage, when I sin, it's usually against my wife. Because often following the word of God and being obedient to the word of God, I'm a struggle when it comes to that. And I'm a pastor, for God's sakes, right? And what he's saying is listen, even if your husbands do not obey the word, the reason why I want you to be subject to them is this. Here it is. So that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay. So let's dig into this for just a second. Culturally speaking, Peter is writing to a kind of a group of people that would have been made up of three major backgrounds, okay? Jewish background, Greek background, or Roman background. So they would either be Jewish who became Christian, they would be somewhere from the Roman Empire that had conquered a Greek culture and had brought them in, or they would be Roman people, right? Followers of Jesus in one of those three categories. I want you to understand as we continue what it was like to be a woman in those cultures. So just kind of grapple with what Peter is actually saying. Okay, first thing, under Jewish law, a woman was considered a thing. She was owned by her husband in exactly the same way as he owned sheep and goats. No one could account, on no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her at any moment. For a wife to change her religion while her husband did not was unthinkable, right? So that's one of the three cultures that Peter would have been speaking into, and this is the kind of woman he's talking to, right? Is a woman who would have in that culture been considered that way. Greek civilization, the duty of a woman was to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband. It was the sign of a good woman that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. That sounds fun. She had no kind of independent existence and no kind of mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her almost at a whim as long as he returned her dowry. It's Greek culture. And under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. When she remained with her father, she was under the patria potestas, which is the father's power, which gave the father the right of even life and death over her. Wow. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. So as Peter is writing at this time, this would have been the background that these women came from. And so when Peter says, I want you to be subject to them, but for a purpose, this purpose is a really big deal. Because for Peter to say that your conduct as a woman who is a follower of Jesus in your home has the capacity, because you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you, that your conduct has the capacity to change the mind and the heart of your husband who is not following after God. And in this culture, to think that a woman could make that level of impact on her husband was absolutely mind-blowing. And it would have given women in that culture an incredible amount of empowerment to even think that their conduct within the home setting might make enough of an impact on their husband to change his life and to change his religion and to change who he is as a person. This is huge. And so I want us to understand that, because as we are hearing these words as 21st century Western postmodern thinkers, for us, it's difficult for us to place ourselves in the shoes of the hearers of this word. But it's important to also know that God's word is true for all people in all time and all places. And the reality is that what God is calling all women to is to live in such a way that in their home, whether their husband is a follower of Jesus or not, that their conduct would lead their husband closer to Jesus. And I can tell you this, as a man who's been married for just 4 years, I can tell you that my wife, the way that she loves Jesus, has many times over drawn me to love him more, drawn me to be more obedient to him. And so I've seen this play out in my life, that the way my wife loves Jesus in her life spurs me on to love him as well. And so I've seen this happen. And so for Peter to say this, this is incredibly empowering for women for all time. And he continues here in verse 2 when he says that your conduct, it's both respectful and pure. And what he's saying is, listen, the conduct that you have, it is a way to honor your husband's leadership in the home. But the reality is that your conduct as respectful and pure conduct has the opportunity to make him fall in love with Jesus. What a cool thing. What an awesome thing. And as he continues, this reminds us of, that 1 Peter 2:12. And just kind of thumb back and take a look one page over. 1 Peter 2:12, he's already said this. Listen, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So when Peter is saying, keep your conduct honorable, respectful, pure, that's the idea that he's conjuring up. He's not just saying, okay, ladies, honor your husband. He's saying, listen, the way you live your life can absolutely make an impact on this man. And that's a really cool thing. Verse 3, he continues on and he says this, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the inner person of the heart. Now, I'm telling you, I've been around church for a long time, I've been around Christians for a long time. And one of the silliest things we do as Christians is we really become legalistic about our faith. And we say, okay, you know, whatever the Bible says, we're going to do it exactly that way. And we're not even really going to think our way around this. And what Peter is actually doing is he's not saying, ladies, don't you be wearing no makeup now, okay? If you got braids in your hair, that is from the devil. Like that's not what Peter's doing. That's not what he's saying. So if you're here and your hair's braided and you've been taking it out, like, you can braid it back. It's cool, okay? We love you. It's awesome. You're free in Christ. But here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't let your adorning, what makes you valuable, Don't let your value be what's on the outside. You think that applies to this culture? Come on now. Anybody have Instagram? Like, don't let your adorning be external. The braiding on of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. I mean, for the love of God, we should all wear clothing. That's so funny. They're like, oh, we shouldn't wear any gold. We shouldn't braid our hair. But what about clothing, Christians? Anyway, so he's saying, look, the point of this, do not let your adorning be external. But listen to this calling. This is so awesome. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Now listen, in this culture, in our culture, the way the world has gone historically is that women, historically, traditionally, women have been devalued and have been treated as objects of physical beauty and of sexuality, right? Women historically have been treated and devalued as objects. And what Peter is doing is saying, ladies, you're not an object. You're more than what's on the outside. Don't let what makes you valuable be the things that are on the outside. It's okay to take a shower, to brush teeth, to put clothes on, to wear jewelry and makeup. But man, don't put your stock and your value in what's on the outside, because God made you as an image bearer, which means you're a whole person with a brain and with emotions and intellect and talent and skill and things to offer the world. Ladies, you are infinitely valuable and worthy of God's love and affection, and you're worthy of the affection of your brothers in Christ. And what Peter is saying is, listen, don't just do what the culture has cornered women into for generations. Don't let your adorning just be external. Instead, let your adorning be the inner person of the heart. This sounds a lot like Proverbs 31, where he says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fading, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And what Peter is saying is, ladies, the content of your character, it matters a great deal. You matter as a person. You, the substance of who you are, matters greatly as a person. Do you think that that is empowering to women in the first century? Yes. Do you think that's empowering to women today? Yes, so much of what's going on in our culture right now, the Me Too movement, has been because women have been devalued and treated as objects in our culture. And that's a horrible thing. And what Peter is saying is, no, don't fall into all of that stuff that says that the only way that you can get where you want to go in life is by using your body to get there. No, instead, allow the person of character that you are be the thing that makes a difference in the world around you, and especially within the home. And what this is saying is both to women, hey, wives, ladies, you are valuable beyond your physical reality. Husbands, value your wives beyond their body. Care about their person on the inside. Don't treat them as objects. Don't use them for your own pleasure and benefit. Don't treat them like the rest of the culture treats them. Treat them with the value and respect that they are deserving of because of who God has made them to be. Wow. So beautiful. And he continues on and he's saying, listen, this inner beauty, it's the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Buzzwords, right? They just want me to have a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, like, no, not a gentle and quiet personality, okay? It's okay to have lots of personality. It's okay to bring that personality to the table. It's okay to be a firecracker and to have opinions and to speak those out. That's okay. But what he's saying is that there is a gentle and quiet spirit that God views as precious that says, God, here's the thing. In this context, in the context of marriage, I have this husband and he's not perfect. Trust you, God, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to live a life of character so that he will become the leader and the man that you have called him to be. I'm going to use my gifts. Remember our definition, our working definition of submission. I'm going to use my gifts to help him become the leader that God has called him to be, because we're getting to the men, okay? But the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You know, it's awesome that God invites women to impact their husbands in the home and women to impact their brothers in Christ beyond the home with their character and who they are. That's awesome. But you know what's even better? You know what's even say, that's a woman of character. You know what's even better than that? When God sees that. When God sees that. You know, I think in the church, we're often a little bit too concerned about what everyone else looks at us and sees. And what Peter is saying is, listen, not only can this impact people, but man, God sees this. God sees this. God sees, ladies, as your character develops and grows, as you become more like Jesus, God sees you. God sees you. You might not be getting the attention that you want from men around you. God sees you. That's awesome. That's good news. That's good because it doesn't subject you to the whims of our culture and what our culture defines as beautiful. Do you hear that? Do you hear how freeing that is? That our culture for not just like the last 20, 30, 40 years, but for the last thousands and thousands of years, however long humanity has been on planet Earth, our culture has said beauty looks a certain way. And that changes over time. You know, the way that they thought about beauty in the Victorian era is different than the way we think about beauty today. It's just the reality. You know, I have two nieces, and they're awesome, and I love them to death. And they're about 18, 19 years old. And so, you know, their style, their fashion is different than the fashion was when I was 18, 19, or 20. So I make fun of them, you know, and just say, those mom jeans don't make you look good. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I just tell them that because I love them and I can poke fun at them, you know? But style changes. The world's definition of beauty changes. All of these things change. But you know what never changes? Is that, ladies, gentlemen too, as we become more like Jesus, God notices. This is so freeing. This is so freeing. I love it. It's so good. Okay, verse 5. So, for this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So again, he's connecting the way they live their life within the home as honorable conduct, like he's been saying in 1 Peter 2:12, live your lives honorably so that when people look at your lives, it glorifies God. He connects this and says, listen, the way that women of old used to adorn themselves is by submitting to their own husbands, that people could see their character by the way that they lived within the home. And again, submitting to means that they lived out their lives in such a way that made their husbands the best men that they could possibly be. They used their gifts to help their husbands lead in the way that they're called to lead. And men, we're getting to you too, okay? So this is how the holy women used to adorn themselves. And he says, he uses this example, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, anytime you're in the Bible, you're reading through the Bible, and one of the authors of the Bible just kind of throws a couple names out to you, it's always good to like go kind of check that out because they're making a real point, right? And Abraham and Sarah are these mega characters in the redemptive story of God. So there are these two people. God calls this guy Abram, who he was nobody. He was just this guy. He was living with his father-in-law and just kind of a shepherd. He was nobody. He was just part of this, you know, group of people that really wasn't even a nation. It was kind of early on, maybe a herding type people, a little nomadic. And God says, Abram, I want to make a nation out of you. And your nation is going to be so incredible that every nation on the earth will be blessed by you. And the reason why that would be is that because out of the nation that God was going to create from Abram, who became Abraham, out of that nation, Jesus would come. So this is like a mega character in the theme and in the story of redemption. And Abraham had a wife named Sarah. And man, if you read their story, Abraham was not a good husband. Like if you were in premarital counseling and there was like a case study and you were like, oh, you know, the wife should do this in this conversation. The husband should do that. Like Abraham would lose every time. He'd be like, dude, you're wrong, okay? Let me give you an example. So Abraham, Sarah, they're traveling, and they get to this kingdom. And when he runs into this king, he's a little afraid that the king might look at his wife and say, you're beautiful, I want you, I'm going to take you, so I'm going to kill Abraham. So Abraham was like, bad news, right? If I die, that's not good. So he's like, hey, how you doing, king? This is my sister, Sarah. And gives Sarah to the king to be the king's wife. That's like bad husband 101. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to be like a modern thinker to be like, you know, I don't think that's equality. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is not good. And so Abraham like gives Sarah over, like she's property, which she's not. And God, who is good, gives this king a dream in the night. So the king's like, thanks for your sister, dude. And they don't do anything. And God keeps him from doing anything with this, with Sarah, and supernaturally. And then he comes to the king in a dream and he says, hey, that's actually Abraham's wife. If you don't give her back to him, I'm going to kill you. Now, let me clue you in just for the future. If you're ever dreaming and God comes in and says, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you, might want to listen to that. Okay. Now, I don't think God's going to be killing anybody, but here's the deal. God is faithful to Sarah, even though her husband's a doofus. And so Peter uses this example of Abraham and Sarah and says, listen, Sarah, her character, the content of her character was super high because even though her husband Abraham was a doofus, she submitted to his leadership, trusting that God had a story bigger than the story she could see right in front of her. Because remember, God promised Abraham and Sarah that between them, they would be the father and mother of many nations. That's awesome. And as you track through that promise and where that promise takes us, guess what happens? Abraham and Sarah have children who have children who have children who have children. And guess who's in the line? His name is Jesus. And because Sarah didn't say, you know, you gave me away and I'm just going to forget you and I'm not going to trust God and I'm just going to do my own thing, as if she even had the right to do that. But because she had trust in God, God was able to use that story to bring Jesus to planet Earth. And so Peter uses this example to say, listen to all the redemption that can happen when you trust God, ladies. Even though whatever husband God gives you will not be perfect, trust me. For those of you who are called to marriage, you'll need to remember that one, okay? And for those of you who are in marriage, man, it is a real thing. And so Abraham and Sarah is the example that Peter gives to say, listen, ladies, as you step into this, it's gonna be scary. That's difficult because he's imperfect. And this is what he says. He says, and you are her children, Sarah's children. Sarah and Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, they're the father and the mother of the nation of Israel and really our faith. And so he says, you are the children of her faith if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter acknowledges this thing that he's calling you to. Wives, be subject to your husbands. It's frightening. It's frightening. Because we are imperfect people. And ultimately what we're doing, ladies, when we say, yes, I'm going to submit to my husband in marriage because this is what God is calling me to, is you're actually trusting God even when it's super scary. Now, her hope was in God, and that's really where our hope has to be if we're ever going to do that, right? Okay, I told you, men, we're going to get to you. Who's ready for the men to get a little bit of attention here, right? This has all been about ladies and doing your thing, right? Verse 7, he says, likewise. Now, here's another, that's a big word, likewise. So similarly, I'm going to call you to something. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, when you first read that, it's like, now, why do I need to be lived with in an understanding way, right? Like, I'm so hard to understand, right? What Peter is saying is, Husbands, you've got to understand that this thing that God is calling ladies to do is hard. And you have to understand that. And so as you understand that it's hard for a woman to respond to your leadership, what you got to do, brother, is you got to lead your home spiritually. You can't be a schlep. You got to get up and act and take your faith seriously. You've got to step out. You got to go first, because it is hard to trust a man to lead you in any way, especially spiritually. And so he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. But how do you do that? This is so good. Showing honor to the woman. Now, before we get to this weaker vessel part, I want to camp out on honor, okay? This is really cool. This word honor, as you look it up in Greek, it is a word that brings about the idea of the way that people treat rare, priceless treasure. Husbands, treat your wives as a rare and priceless treasure. Wow. Now all the women in the house said, amen, right? How many of you ladies, if God calls you to marriage, how many of you are going to be angry about being treated as a priceless treasure, right? In our culture, we're like, oh yeah, you know, all of this, the answer to equality and what we need in our culture is that everyone should be treated exactly the same. And the problem with that is that it removes our uniqueness. And what happens is it removes these ideas of what God is calling us to, which is that husbands would look at their wives and say, you are my prized treasure, not possession, but you are a treasure to me. And I'm going to do everything I can to preserve you. I'm going to do everything I can to protect you. I'm going to do everything I can to value you, to see you for the value and the worth that you actually are. He says, showing honor to the woman, to treasure and protect her. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now that word vessel is really important, okay? Because again, we hear that and it's like, man, that's super abrasive and offensive to hear, right? But what Peter is actually doing, he's actually making a statement of physical strength. He's actually talking about the actual difference between the strength of males in general and the strength of females in general, physically. The reason why he's been doing that, and the reason why he is doing that, is because historically speaking, the way that men were able to take advantage of and to dominate women historically is because men were physically stronger. And Peter is saying, listen, it should actually be the opposite of that. Instead of using physical strength to dominate women, you should be honoring them, treasuring them, protecting them, caring for them, because they are physically, in general, weaker. Now, here's the reality. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I had a girl in my student ministry who did karate, and she was good at it. And I went to her black belt training, and she was 15 years old. And from that moment on, I was terrified of Kinsey Wells. That's her name. I asked her for permission to share this story. If you know Kinsey, she's a baller, okay? In a bar fight, you want her around, okay? You just got to ask yourself, why am I in a bar fight? But you definitely want her with you, okay? Right? So here's the thing. Does that mean all women are weaker than all men? No, right? But what it does mean is if you pick Kinsey Wells up against a bad to the bone black belt that's a dude, she's actually going to hold her own. But it's a different story. I'll give you another example. I go to CrossFit, right? And when I go to CrossFit, clearly, I go straight for the woman's bar. You know what I'm saying? Because here's the deal. Most of the women at CrossFit could kick my tail. They're stronger than me. Absolutely, they're stronger than me. But the reality is that in general, males are built biologically. I mean, should I even have to prove this? But like, men are built physically stronger. And historically, men have used that to gain an advantage over women and to put women into a corner, to take advantage of, to do things that should have never been done. I mean, this is a sad reality of the world that we live in. And Peter is saying, listen, stop that. Stop that. Men, you got to show honor to them. You got to show honor to them. Protect them. Care for them. They're a treasure. And the way that God has created this thing is that you would lead and that you would care for them and protect them well. So the reality is, what men are called to here is to absolutely flip the culture on its head and to say, listen, the culture says men should be able to get what they want, when they want, and how they want. But the reality is that the gospel calls men to something totally different. And here's the gospel reality. You ready for this? The reason why men are to show honor to women is this. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Because women, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Let me tell you why that was such a monumental statement that Peter just made. Remember the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, and the Roman culture? There is no being an heir in that scenario. You have no property rights, nothing to inherit. If people die in your family, it goes to the men. It goes to your husband. If your parents die and you're the only child and you are a female in those cultures, if your parents die and leave a ton of wealth, guess who it's going to? Your husband, who could divorce you the next day and you'd have no rights. What a vulnerable place it would be to be a woman in those cultures. And here's what the gospel is shouting out. No guys, no men. We don't treat women that way ever. You know why? Because they are heirs with you of the grace of life, the gospel. What Jesus did when he died on the cross is he made every single person who has faith in him an heir of all that God has, that men and women are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jewish law, Greek law, and Roman law no longer apply, but the law of God applies that says we are joint heirs with Christ. Wow. So what Peter says is, forget what the culture says about what the rights of women are. Let me tell you what their rights are. They're exactly what yours are. You are equal because Jesus has made you equal. And this was 2,000 years ago. What if we would have done something with this stuff? How much further would women be today? And today, the movements of feminism, the things that have happened, have moved towards advancing women in the workplace and in the home and in all sorts of environments. And they've had to do that in response to the reality that the world is so broken. But if the gospel were to come in, it takes care of all of it. What in the world? Shocking that God has an answer that our culture does not. And the sad part of our world that we live in is that the answers that we have given to how this should work is we've said, you know what? There's inequality, so let's do this. Let's wipe every bit of uniqueness off the table and we're going to make everyone the same. But you lose so much because God didn't make you to be the same. He made you to be equal and unique. So you lose all that with what our culture says. But the gospel has a real answer to all of this. So we're co-heirs of God's grace, co-heirs of salvation. And to act like that's not true is completely sinful. And he says that to men here. He says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How are you going to expect to be a husband treating your wife like property and go to God in prayer? Lord, bless me indeed. While I treat my wife like a jerk. No, your prayers will be hindered. When you sin against your wife, it is going to impact your relationship with God. It will happen. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you're not saved when you sin. What it does mean is that our intimacy with God is impacted by the sins we commit. It is. And Peter is saying, listen, men, you have to treat these women that God has given you as co-heirs, infinite value and worth. Otherwise, it's going to impact your relationship with God. Wow. And that's convicting to me. So here's the thing. how do we apply Peter's commands today? How do we actually flesh this out? I don't know. I've only been married 4 years. Ask Eddie and Renee. Or Barry and Tracy. I don't know. 4 years. Just ask my wife. She'll be like, I don't know. How do we apply? No. But listen, you know, the way that this is good news for us, the way that this plays out in our world practically is pretty much the same way every other thing we walk through works itself out in our lives. At the end of the day, getting any of this right, the only way we're going to get it right is looking to Jesus. And let me kind of unpack this. And I told Emily, I was like, listen, it's going to be a long night. So I'm sorry, but here we are. All right. So God has created us male and female. That is true, right? Do we all agree God has created? Now, our culture says, yes, gender's on a spectrum. That's what our culture says. Biblically, God created us as male and female. And the reason is that males, God creates Adam first, and he says, it's not good that man should be alone. And the reason for that is that men cannot image God without women. And the reason, now, and I don't mean that specifically like you have to be married to be able to image God. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that as a human race, we were called to be God's image bearers. The only way that happens is if we are both male and female. And the reason for that is we serve a God who is one God. How many persons? Three. If this were the Cat in the Hat, it would be one what, three who's, right? If Dr. Seuss were to explain that, that's how it would be. I borrowed that joke from Brady White. So it didn't go off that well. All right. So here's the thing. God has created us male and female, and the purpose of headship or leadership within the home, it is simply a division of labor that is meant to glorify God. In a division of labor, being submissive does not imply inferiority. A central reality to the Christian faith is the co-dignity and the co-eternality of God. The reality is that God is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each person in the Godhead is fully God. God the Father is not superior to God the Son. God the Son is not superior to God the Holy Spirit. And yet, God the Son, God the Father have clearly, and God the Holy Spirit clearly have different roles. Listen to this. The Son has the same essence as the Father. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Son of God is inferior to the Father. Yet, in the story of redemption, the Father sends the Son. The Son does not send the Father. In the story of redemption, Christ is submissive to the Father, but nowhere does it imply that he is inferior to the Father. So do you see what I'm saying here? The Trinity, the Godhead, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, in and of himself, he is one God in three persons. And each person of the Godhead has the exact same worth and value as the other, yet they have different roles. And that's simply what Peter is talking about in this division of labor, this calling of husbands and wives to interact differently together for the glory of God. So let me ask you a question really quick. Is Jesus God? Yes. Did he perfectly submit and willingly submit to the Father? Yes. Is he equal to the Father? Yes. So is it possible that one can willingly submit to another and yet remain every bit equal? Absolutely. And Jesus has demonstrated that for us. So Jesus, ladies, has shown you what it looks like to live in loving submission and to fulfill your mission in the process. Jesus showed you how to do that. And men, you know what Jesus also showed us how to do? To lay our lives down like Christ laid his life down for the church. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who lovingly laid his life down for her. So how do we do this? Yes. Look at Barry and Tracy. Yes, Eddie and Renee. Look at some married people that are doing it well. But more importantly, look to Jesus, who, men, he showed us how to lay our lives down. Women, he showed us how to lovingly submit and use our giftings so that that man could be all that he can be. And Jesus is the perfect picture of what this looks like to be both the bride and the bridegroom. What an awesome thing, right? And to demonstrate the reality of the bride and the bridegroom. So what is this all saying to us? It says that we're equal. It says that we're unique. It says that we're co-heirs. It says that we are to honor each other as treasures. And through this, the gospel is preached and Jesus is glorified. Guys, the reason why it took me a long time today is because this is some tricky stuff to walk through in the midst of our culture, right? But doesn't it shout the beauty of the gospel? Doesn't it demonstrate the beauty of our value and our worth as human beings, created in the image of God with value, worth, with purpose that is unique and beautiful in its own way? What an awesome thing. I'm so glad that in our culture, we have an answer to shout loudly to all of the problems that we see with gender and the way that we interact with one another. What a good thing. Yes, it's difficult to walk through some of these words and hear things like be subject to and submit, and calling him Lord. Lauren has never called me Lord. By the way, as we look, man, yet again, shocker, we look to Jesus. I feel like that's like the ending of every sermon that we preach at Mosaic. Let's hope that never changes. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you that the gospel is true and it's good. God, I repent for going so long tonight, and I pray that you would multiply people's sleep this evening. And thank you for our setup and teardown team. They are amazing. God, we come to this scripture knowing that we're just completely inadequate to apply it to our lives. For some people in this room, perhaps they're not called to marriage. God, you've called them to singleness. I pray that the gender realities that are shown in this scripture will help us see how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, for those who are here who you have called them to marriage, but they're not married yet, that they're single and waiting to be married. God, I pray that you would prepare them even now. Show them what it means to be people who develop their character, that they would be people who develop their inner beauty at this stage of their life, knowing that you're calling them to a very difficult relationship called marriage. God, whether they're male or female, God, I pray that you would show them how to live out their single lives in a way that prepares them to honor and glorify you in marriage. And God, for the people in this room that are married tonight, God, we know how difficult it is to honor and to love one another in the way that we ought to, because the flesh is real and it's difficult. So give us the power of your Holy Spirit to look to Jesus and see how he has gone before us. And God, we pray that as the community of God together, we would shout the redemptive beauty of the gospel in the way that we interact with one another, male and female, sons and daughters, the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray.